Please turn to John chapter 4. And along with turning to John chapter 4, I ask you to please put a marker in John 4 because we will leave this chapter, go someplace else, and then come back. I'll give you a moment to turn over there. John chapter 4. And I'll just give you kind of a heads up as you're turning. When we read stories in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, we read what is printed. But sometimes we don't grasp the magnitude of what's happening at a particular time. And this, what we're getting ready to read here, is one of those times. So we're going to begin reading here in John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour," which would be roughly around noon. "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to fulfill his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Okay. This story is loaded. Absolutely loaded. So Jesus, he shows up, he's here at the well, he's talking to this lady. And at first she totally misunderstands when he's talking about drinking the water and never thirsting again. And he begins explaining it to her that, you know, it's spiritual. And then he says, go get your husband. And she says, well, you know, I don't have one. And he says, you're right, you don't. The man you're living with is not your husband. And he says, you know, you've had 5 husbands. And she says, you know, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, all of a sudden, the narrative completely changes direction. No longer we're talking about water. She says, you know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. What is she talking about? She is a Samaritan woman. And she says, our fathers worshipped at this mountain. So she's talking about a practice of her ancestors, the Samaritans. And she says, but you, meaning you are a Jew, she recognizes this, you say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus tells her, ma'am, the day is coming. In fact, the hour is here, meaning this is it. This is the generation of transition. When you're not going to worship at this mountain, and the Jews aren't going to seek to go to Jerusalem to worship. Now, that would have had a profound effect upon her, because the Samaritan said, we are to worship here. At this mountain, this is where you're supposed to do it. The Jews said, Jerusalem is where you're supposed to do it. Now here's Jesus, who has already demonstrated to her that he is a prophet. And he says, you're both wrong. The day is coming when it's not going to be about a mountain, and it's not going to be about a city. It's going to be about your spiritual condition. Because God is a spirit. Meaning, God does not live on the mountain. God does not live in the city. God is a spirit. And the people who worship Him, the ones that He's truly looking for, they will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, to understand what's going on here, if you look in verse 9, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, You know, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask me of a drink, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? That one verse is so easy to read and just move on. But unless you know a little bit about the background of what happened that led to this verse, you can miss the value of this entire conversation and the end result. So I want to give you a little background on this. In between Jerusalem to the south and Galilee to the north, there was a region that was referred to as Samaria. And its capital was a city called Samaria. Now, this region, in this region, there was a city that was called Shechem, but Shechem is also called Sychar. So when you read in the Bible about Shechem or Sychar, you're reading about the same city that is located in that region of Samaria. Now the city of Samaria was actually about 15 miles northwest of Sychar, and it was about 40 miles north of Jerusalem. This region of Samaria is first mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 32. And you'd have to go back and read that whole chapter to really understand what's happening. But basically, in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 32, there was a prophecy spoken against the cities in that region due to their pagan worship. Now, around 935 B.C., the city of Samaria was established by a king named Omri, O-M-R-I. And he declared Samaria to be the capital of Israel. And you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. Now, Omri was really evil. This guy was bad. And it's no coincidence that he was the father of Ahab. Ahab, you know, Jezebel's Ahab. All right. And he's the one who established, Omri's the one who established the city, built the city of Samaria. And Samaria remained the capital of Israel until the northern kingdom, by this time, there had been like a civil war in Israel. And he had the northern kingdom and he had the southern kingdom. Well, Samaria, the city of Samaria, was the capital of Israel until the northern kingdom was invaded and it was captured right around 721 B.C. That's when the Assyrians invaded and they took captive the tribes of Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, and Zebulun, and took them off into Babylon. Well, and you can read about that in 2 Kings 18, verses 9 through 12. Now, after they were taken captive into Babylon, the king of Assyria sent people from the regions of Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim, something like that, to inhabit the country. So there was this, and that's recorded in 2 Kings 17:24. So there's this period of time where the Assyrians invaded and they take the people of the northern kingdom captive. And after they do that, the king of Assyria takes these people that he knows and he tells them, go move into this region so that it's inhabited. Well, what's interesting is that during the time after the Jews in the northern kingdom have been taken captive and sent to Babylon, and the other folks were sent to move in, like there was a period of, I'll call it desolation. It wasn't totally uninhabited, but it was during that period before the other folks had fully moved in. The lion population increased dramatically, to the point to where what happened, the people that the king of Assyria sent into that region, well, they just worshipped the way that they had always worshipped, all their different gods, all their different idols, so on and so forth. But, and Scripture records this, how that God, it says, you know, God basically sent these lions in, and the people were being attacked by these lions. It was bad. Scripture kind of puts it mildly, but people were being attacked, killed, eaten by all these lions. Well, the folks sitting around are thinking, okay, what's happened here? You know, why is this taking place? Because it obviously wasn't taking place before the Jews were taken captive. So they figured the reason is because we're not also worshiping the God of this country. So they got word to the king of Assyria, we got a problem down here. You know, lions everywhere. They're killing people, they're eating people, and we think it's because that we're not worshiping the God of this region. Now, they're not after Jehovah. You understand what I'm saying? They're just after, they had this belief, God, there are different gods that are over different regions of the world. You know, just pagan worship. So they figured, well, it must be some kind of god over this country. And we haven't been worshiping him, so that's what's going on. Well, the king of Assyria commanded that a Jewish priest from Babylon be sent back into that region of the northern kingdom and teach the people about the Jewish religion. Because they figured, okay, well, if we do that, then the lions will go away. Which, that did kind of happen. The lions, you know, they began to go away, diminish, you know, whatever. But all the attacking ended. So this priest, he goes into this region and he's instructing them. And he taught them, he starts out, he's teaching them the very core of the Jewish religion, which is the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And he's teaching them this, and so they're listening to him, but they did not fully embrace the theocratic worship of Jehovah God, the God of the Jews. They just brought that God, brought, you know, Jehovah, into everything else they did. So they're worshiping, oh, Jehovah, God of this region, and oh, this God, and oh, that God. So they're blending all this together. And what happened was, they ended up creating a religion that was made up of Judaism and idolatry. A whole new religion was birthed out of this. Now, when the Assyrians invaded that northern kingdom and took all those tribes captive, they left some of them behind. Now, I don't know what number, how many, but they left some of them behind. And that created a bit of a problem because over time, some of those Jews that were left behind began intermarrying with all those foreigners and having offspring. Well, in doing that, they lost their racial purity. They were no longer, you know, pure Jews. And this, this was by the other Jews, this was considered an unforgivable crime. You cannot do that and still be good people. And this is where the animosity between Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Samaritans, began. Now, when the southern kingdom was invaded and the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi taken captive, even though those tribes had been taken captive, they refused, absolutely refused, to intermarry with all the pagans. They wanted to retain the purity of their heritage. Well, when the 70 years of the prophesied captivity came to an end, and the Jews began returning to their homeland, they began rebuilding the walls of the city and Jerusalem itself, but they also began rebuilding the temple. Now, you can read all about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. It goes into a whole lot of detail. Really interesting. The Samaritans offered to help. Well, God let the Jews know that this offer to help is not really an offer to help. It's an offer to gain control over you and what I want to do. So, and you can read both Ezra, especially in Nehemiah, they told them, no way. That's not going to happen. And there's a little bit more detail about that in Ezra chapter 4 and Nehemiah chapter 6. So the Samaritans got really mad about this. And this was something, it just added fuel to the fire of the hatred and the animosity they had for each other. Well, the Samaritans, they decided, okay, fine. You don't want us to help you? Then we'll do our own thing. And what happened was, the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim. And Mount Gerizim was right there in that region of Samaria. Now, the reason they chose Mount Gerizim is really interesting, because the Samaritans, they had only accepted the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. They rejected the writings of the prophets, and they also rejected Jewish traditions. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse 29, God had instructed that a blessing would be spoken over Mount Gerizim. And so the Samaritans, when they read that and they heard that taught, they came to the conclusion that Mount Gerizim, this is where you worship. Because God's the one that instructed a blessing to be spoken over this mount. So when it comes to worshiping God, you have to go to this mountain. And there's nowhere else you can go. So the Jews are wrong, we are right. And what's interesting is that here in John chapter 4, verse 19, well, 19 and 20, where she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," she's talking about Mount Gerizim. That is what she's making reference to. Oh, the Jews understood this too. So anyway, she makes reference to this. And as time went on, they declared Mount Gerizim and the division between them. I mean, as the years go by, it's getting worse and worse. Samaria, and this is crazy, but Samaria actually became a haven for Jewish criminals, violators of Jewish laws, and those who had been excommunicated from the temple. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans even more, because you're letting all these bad people come in, and you say that they are welcome when they shouldn't be welcome. And this is, now here's an opinion point of my own. I think maybe the Samaritans did that just to spite the Jews. I don't know. It wouldn't surprise me. Well, you take all of this, you put it together in a pot, mix it all up. The Jews absolutely, positively hated the Samaritans. There was a teaching by the Jewish rabbis that said, "Let no man eat the bread of the Kuthians." That was like a slang, disrespectful term for Samaritans. "Let no man eat the bread of the Kuthians, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine's flesh." So that's kind of gross, isn't it? Well, the Jews regarded the Samaritans as the worst of the human race. Worse than anybody else. Worse than everybody. If you're a Samaritan, okay, you're dogs. You're worse than dogs. We wouldn't feed you to our dogs. That's how bad you are. Okay, with that in mind, leave your marker here in John 4 and turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Now, we're not going to, well, we could read this whole passage. Let's do it. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, "And behold," well, "a certain lawyer stood up and went to Jesus and said, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus responds and tells him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho.'" Now, I'm not going to go off on a tangent on this, but that road from Jerusalem to Jericho was extremely notorious for being a hangout for gangs and you know, just criminals and so on. "So a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was." Now stop. Stop right there. I don't know exactly how Jesus told this, but in my imagination, he says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and then pauses just a moment for effect, because all those Jews hearing him were expecting to hear him say something like, and the Samaritan finished the guy off. Or that's what they would have expected to hear. But what they heard totally shocked them. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And I'm sure as soon as he says this, those Jews hearing it would have been thinking, that's impossible. Samaritans can't have compassion on anybody, not even on themselves. And Jesus continues and he says, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? This guy doesn't want to answer this question. And he says, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now you can read through this and miss what's happened. Jesus tells this story. First off, nobody believes that a Samaritan could do that. But this guy, he's boxed himself into a corner. And when Jesus says, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Notice what the man says. He says, he that showed mercy on him. Why didn't the man say, the Samaritan? See this? He didn't even want to say the word, the Samaritan. And then when Jesus says, go and do thou likewise, he wasn't saying, well, when you're out there walking around, you see somebody all beaten and whatever, I mean, take care of it. No, what he was saying is, you show mercy to the Samaritans. These people, their jaws would have been dropping. What do you mean show mercy to the Samaritans? Are you crazy? Now, please keep in mind, when Jesus says things like this, the Jews already hated the Samaritans. Now they're hating Jesus even more. Because he's telling us to show mercy to the worst of the absolute worst. That is ridiculous. Who would do something so stupid? And I have no doubt that they were teaching as a tradition, no mercy to the Samaritans. They're the worst scum of humanity. I turn back to John chapter 4. And with all of this in mind, we don't have to turn to it. But in John chapter 8, it's the story, the whole chapter has to do with the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Remember that? And they catch this woman in the act of adultery. And they bring her. You know, well, what do you say, Jesus? The law says to stone her. A lot of people talk about, well, how come they didn't bring the man? You know, it's possible she wasn't committing adultery with a Jew. If she was committing adultery with a Gentile, there's no way they could have brought that Gentile in, you know, to be stoned. So here's this woman, and Jesus says, well, whoever's got, you know, you don't have any sin, I mean, you throw the first stone. And we know the story. They drop their stones, they turn, they walk away. Jesus looks at her and says, where are the accusers? And she said, well, they're not here anymore. Now, when you read that story, you have to remember, it wasn't just Jesus and that woman alone. There were a whole lot of people still there. It was only the accusers standing there, rocks in their hands, ready to throw. They're the ones that walked away. Everybody else is still there. So after the accusers walked away and Jesus says, well, neither do I accuse you, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. From that point on, the rest of the chapter, It's the religious leaders giving Jesus a really hard time about all this. You know, you were supposed to let us kill her, and then you went and did something stupid like that. You, the guy who tells us to show mercy to the Samaritans, now we're supposed to show mercy to the adulterers? How far are you going to go with this, Jesus? I'm paraphrasing, all right? And I mean, it was starting to get really heated. And in John chapter 8, well, this is the same chapter where finally Jesus, you know, sometimes if Jesus had just left well enough alone. But this is the chapter where he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the chapter closes out where they pick up stones to kill him. Where do you think they got the stones? It's all the stones that nobody used to throw at that lady. But it was in this chapter, the Jewish leaders got so angry at him that in John chapter 8, verse 48, here's what happened. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? We read that and just scoot on by it. See, back in those days, you could look at somebody you didn't like and say, you, Roman. You get by with it. You could look at them and say, you, publican. Get by with it. All right? That'd be a little harder. You could look at somebody and say, you eater of pork chops. And, okay, you're pushing it. But if you looked at somebody and said, you Samaritan, okay, all right, that's it. It's on now. I mean, you just didn't do that. That was like a cuss word. And so when they looked at him and said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? I can just hear the gasp of all the people around listening to this. Did you hear that? They called him a Samaritan. What do you think he's going to do? Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. What's he going to do? Look at all these rocks. He's going to pick them up and throw them at these people. What's going to happen? I know it sounds kind of like I'm exaggerating, but I have no doubt there were people there thinking, oh my, I can't believe they said that to him. You know, the rabbi has a potty mouth. Why would they say that to Jesus? That's how bad it was. That's how this whole thing of Samaritan, in this fourth chapter, it says that Jesus says, he speaks to this woman, a woman of Samaria, and he asks her, give me to drink. And then she says, wait a second. How is it that you would talk to me, a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, that is such a cute little phrase thrown in there. But the weight it carries is so incredibly important. So, it wasn't just the fact that Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan, but he was speaking to a Samaritan woman. He just didn't talk to women back then. The strict Jews, well, the strict rabbis, they said it is forbidden for a rabbi to greet a woman in public. You couldn't say, hi, how you doing? In fact, some rabbis took it so far that when they were out in public, they wouldn't even speak to their own wife or their mother or their daughter or their sister. They just wouldn't do it. Because if you're a good rabbi, you just don't talk to a woman. There were even Pharisees. This is hilarious. There were Pharisees. There was a phrase that was used for some of these Pharisees. They were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. And the reason was because if they saw a woman on the street, they would close their eyes and keep walking, and they would walk into walls and get all... I'm not making this up. It's true. Yeah, that's weird. For a rabbi to be seen speaking to a woman in public, basically, that was the end of his reputation. But now remember, Jesus is referred to as a rabbi. Rabbi is a teacher. And now here's Jesus, a rabbi, and he's speaking to a woman who's also a Samaritan. This is the worst of the worst. It can't get any worse than this. No decent man, especially not a rabbi, would have been seen in her company because of her reputation. Five husbands, and now she's fornicating with number six, who's not a husband. They wouldn't have gotten near her. So here's Jesus. He's talking to a woman in public who happens to be a Samaritan, who happens to also be a floozy. So Jesus, you'd think, is in big trouble. Well, this helps to kind of explain what happened in verse 27, where it says he's talking with her. And during his conversation with her, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So they've gone to buy some food, and they come walking up where they left Jesus. And when they left, this lady wasn't there. Now they show up, and there's a lady there. And they know she's a Samaritan. And he's talking with her. And where it says that they marveled, that's not passive. I can just see this. Here they come walking up. Peter, is that a woman?
I think it is.
Peter, she's a Samaritan.
That's right.
Jesus is talking to her.
Oh, good glory.
They marveled. They were shocked. Because they're Jews. And Jews don't talk to Samaritans, and Jews don't talk to women, and Jews don't talk to Samaritan women, especially. You just don't do that. They marveled, and yet, now here's wisdom. They knew better than to open their mouth. Now, this is one time Peter got it right. They knew better not to question him on this. So they're standing there. Well, this woman, she leaves. She goes back, and I mean, she left her water pot. Water pots were valuable back then because you didn't have running water at home. Well, she leaves her water pot, goes running back into the city, and she tells them, there's this guy out here by the well. He's told me everything I've done. I'm telling you, this guy is the Christ, the promised Messiah. Well, they head out of the city to come unto him. Now, hold on. There's more going on here. The Samaritans believed there's a Messiah coming. She even said so. We know, verse 25, Messiah cometh. Jesus is in Samaria. The woman says, this is the Christ. So now, you're a Samaritan and you've been told the coming Messiah will have nothing to do with you scum people. But now the Christ is here. And where is he? In Samaria? Really? I guess we Samaritans were right the whole time. Now you have to remember, think about this whole scenario, what's going on. So here they come and they're headed out of the city to go on unto him. Now, in verse 31 where it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him saying, in other words, while this lady goes in and she's telling people what's happened, and the people are gathering around and hearing her, and then they start leaving the... Now, the city wasn't just, you know, 150 yards away. It was a little bit further distance. I don't know exactly how far. And while she's going into the city and telling everybody, they're listening to her, the disciples looked at Jesus and said, Master, here, eat. And he said, I have meat to eat you don't know of. And these guys are... It says, they're looking at one another. Has somebody brought him something to eat? And he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, you could preach on that one. What I mean is this. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When we're doing the will of God, we know that God some way, somehow is going to come through. Maybe not exactly the way we'd like. He may have ravens bring you food. But God's going to be there for you. And then he says, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Okay, what does that mean? What that means is this. Fellas, here in this field, right here, you look at this field, and you know, four more months before it's fully grown to the point of being harvested. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. So here's Jesus talking to them. And he says, I say unto you, look into the fields. Look, they're already white unto harvest. And these guys turn around and look, and when they do, you know what they're looking at? All these Samaritans coming out of the city. Now, you're multiplying the shock factor here. Because Jesus is telling them, even the Samaritans are worthy of the kingdom of God. Their whole religious system, the Jews, meaning all the traditions about the Samaritans, it's being upended. Everything's being upended. But what Jesus is doing is preparing them for what's going to happen after he's been resurrected. He's letting them know, I didn't just come here for the Jews. I came here for the Romans, for the Samaritans, for everybody. And I'm telling you, they're white unto harvest. Meaning, these people are coming to me, and here's what he could have said. Guys, I want you to think about this. Those Samaritans are coming to me based on the testimony of a woman that you wouldn't talk to, that you would have nothing to do with, because she's a woman, she's a Samaritan, and she's a floozy. You would have nothing to do with her. But she took my word, went back in there, she told the people of the city, those people are coming out to see me. Do you know how many of our own people are rejecting me? Do you know how many of our own people are wanting to kill me? And here we have Samaritans that are coming to see me, the Messiah. They're coming to me. And so, they show up, and in verse 39 it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. That was, let me put it in terms we could relate to. That was a gift of the Spirit operating through Jesus when he was talking about the husbands and so forth. Now, she said, he told me all I ever did. You know what that tells me? There's a lot of that narrative that's not been recorded in Scripture. And so, she goes back, he told me everything I did. What do you mean he told you everything that you've done? Well, somehow he knew I've had 5 husbands. And somehow he knew I'm shacking up with a 6th guy. Now, that took a lot of intestinal fortitude to just talk about that openly. And who knows what else Jesus said to her. And he told me this, he told me that. Seriously? He knew all of that? Who is this guy? I'm telling you, he's the Christ. And so they come out, they believed on her word. But then it says, verse 42, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And verse 40 says they were begging him, stay with us, stay with us. And so he stayed there for 2 days. Which wasn't a challenge for him. But for his good Jewish disciples, that would have been a challenge. And I can just hear them talking among themselves, do not ever tell anybody that we ate bread in the house of a Samaritan. Think about that. Now, Jesus was telling them that the people of their society that had been totally rejected were welcome in the kingdom of God. Now let's jump ahead 2,000 years. This outpouring and revival we're believing for is going to result in the Samaritans of our society coming into the kingdom. Are we ready? Are we ready? Oh, yes, Brother Martin, we're ready. And I'm just guessing, but in our minds, we really don't think about those people that stand on the street corners with their signs begging for money, and we don't know, what are you going to do with that money? I mean, what kind of person are you? Because listen, let's just be honest here. Some of those folks standing on the street corners, they look kind of shady, all right? You know what I mean. And you know, you may not say it verbally, but I don't know if I want that guy near my kids. Come on now. That's a modern-day Samaritan. These men that want to dress up like women, put on lipstick and a dress and so on and so forth, do you understand those are modern-day Samaritans? You imagine one of them coming in here? Our first reaction is, in the name of Jesus, there's the door. But that person comes in and says, look, I need God. I need God. We're going to have to look beyond the outward and consider the cry of the heart. There are women out there that, and you've seen them in public, to where you think, lady, do you have no dignity whatsoever? Do you understand that what you're wearing reveals every nook and cranny? I mean, seriously? Look, let me tell you something. And I'm not trying to be mean. But men who dress like that and women who dress that way, okay, there's something wrong with their mind. They're because people who have any level of dignity, they're not going to dress like that and go out in public. They're just not. Because even lost people, they have a sense of, well, they want to cover up. You know what I'm saying? They have that sense of dignity. There's something wrong in the mind of an individual who sees nothing wrong about dressing in certain ways. We don't need to go into a whole lot of detail. But you know, when some of these folks come in, that's going to be a massive challenge to us, the way that whole Samaritan thing would have been to Peter, James, John, Matthew, and the whole bunch of them. We have to be ready for this. And so then the question would be, I mean, are we ready? I'm not saying that we just throw caution to the wind. I'm not saying that. Because let's face it, I mean, even I would be, you know, certain men come in looking a certain way. I would not want your children near them until we know that their lives have been transformed unto Jesus. And you know, one of the first things that will begin to change when people like that truly convert to Christ, one of the first things that will eventually begin to change is how they dress. Not just for church, but in public. That's one of the first things that will begin to change. Because there's something about the what you would call the integrity and the makeup of the inner man that's created after God according to righteousness and true holiness. There's something about that which begins impacting the mind, the way people think concerning how they present themselves. And you know, all of you in here, you present yourselves well. See, the Samaritans, Jesus is telling us that the modern day Samaritans are welcome in the kingdom. There was a church down in Atlanta. This was horrible. And the pastor stood up and he said, now this was what you would call a lily white church in a lily white neighborhood. And they had a pastor, he was relatively new, and he stood up and he said, folks, listen, you need to understand that the blacks are welcome in this church. And you know they fired him? Yeah. See, that's why you don't let churches control the leadership. That's why denominations, some of them are so desperately wrong before God. Okay, this kind of stuff is garbage. The Samaritans, Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying all black people are Samaritans. I'm not saying that. But it's the illustration of, if you're going to serve Christ, it's whosoever will. Whosoever will. It does not matter. And there's some people out there, we may think we're ready for them. Are we? This has to be a matter of prayer for us. God, they're welcome in the kingdom. They need to be welcome in my heart. And I need you to help me with this. If there's anything in me that would want to push away the Samaritans of today's society, please, please, show it to me. It's got to be purged. Because if Jesus says they're welcome, I have to say the same. I had a sermon years ago. No, I had a teaching series years ago called Restoring the Fallen. And in that series, part of the what I dealt with was, if you have these men out there who've been guilty of inappropriate behavior with children, but they get their lives right with Jesus, and they want to grow in the Lord and so forth, I said, we have to be willing to minister to them. And I was accused of opening our church to perverts who were going to molest the children. And this person left the church. But before this person did, I looked him right in the eyes and I said, have you forgiven those who abused you? And I don't think the person was ready to hear that. And that person had never come to me before and said, well, here's my childhood. This person looked at me and said, well, yeah, I think I have. I said, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. You have not. Because Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood for everyone. God so loved the world, even the Samaritans of society. We have to be ready, folks. We have to be ready. And I am encouraging you, during a time of prayer, just ask God to help you see if there's anything in you that would not want to accept today's Samaritans. And you know, when I say today's Samaritans, that can mean different things to different people. But we have to be ready for it. And we have to be ready to not only receive them, and listen, people who come in here with nefarious intentions, you know, the lewd fellows of the baser sort who engage in superfluity of naughtiness, they won't hang around very long. They won't. They'll be gone. And the person that I told you about a little bit ago kind of wanted to argue with me about that, and I said, they'll not stay. They won't stay because of the presence of God. They will eventually leave if their heart's not right, if they're not really seeking God. It'll happen. Folks, we have to keep pressing in, keep growing in Christ, and let God work in us if we need this work so that we are ready to receive today's Samaritans, because here they come. Praise God.